Brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be in the verses from 25 to the end of the chapter in verse 40. What I just gave to us was what Paul says that he means in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7, 25. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. What does Paul mean in this passage? As we are looking into the text and we look at the superscript above verse 25, it says, to the unmarried and the widowed in the ESV. And so as Paul speaks in this portion of Scripture, we're going to look at his arguments, we're going to look at some of the word usage, we're going to look at what it is that he's trying to get across. And in this, one of the most contended passages, one of the most studied in the original language because of the complexities and because of the word usages, God gives grace in Paul through the Holy Spirit saying, this is what I mean. And so I pray that today as we study this text, we would not get bogged down in some of the words that are used, and we'll walk through that. And we won't get concerned with some of the unknown variables in Corinth at this time. But what we would do is something that is very, very important that you can do as you are reading your Bible. And as you're coming together to be instructed from the Word, that we can take that which is unclear and we can interpret that through what is clear. And so when we look at a passage such as 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 40, we will see some very clear markers that help us to understand what it is that Paul means, what it is that his argument is. And so let's go ahead and read the passage together, understanding that this is for those who are unmarried. And it is for those who are considering marriage. What do they believe about marriage? And what is it that Paul, who is their counselor, what is it that he is directing them to do? So let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 7. And I'm going to read the entire passage. You can follow along with me, or you can grab a Bible out of the pew, or you can just listen. 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to start in verse 25. This is what Paul says concerning the betrothed. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly trouble, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think, too, that I have the Spirit of God. Let us pray together and then study his word. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your motive of love. I thank you for the motive of your glory. And Father, I pray that because of the text that we are in today, that we would grow in that desire, that we would give you glory, and that we would love one another. I pray for clarity in this text, in the ears that receive it, and in the hearts that it can change. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, as we come to 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 40, we are talking about those who are unmarried who are considering marriage. What is the right thing to do? What is the best thing to do? There's much wrapped up in this Corinthian study because of the way that they saw their eschatology. Eschatology is a really long word for the end times, what comes at the end. And in many ways, what they had done is they had believed, they had been convinced that they were already living in that eternal state. They were already hyper-spiritualized. They are already, in a very real way, spiritual. And so the things of earth could then be kind of put off, or they could be taken in without any real consequence to the spirit. We see that in 1 Corinthians 6, where they were being very loose with the way that they handled their morality and their sexuality. And we also see that in verse 7. So if you see 1 Corinthians 7, go ahead and turn to verse 1. And the thing that links this is now concerning. So in 1 Corinthians 7, 1, now concerning, the same phrase that we see in 25, now concerning, he says, now considering the matters about which you wrote, and then in quotes, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. This was a Corinthian slogan. And what they were doing is they were taking that and they were running with it. So they were taking this bumper sticker theological statement and then they were misapplying it in their lives. And so now we come to 1 Corinthians 7, 20, 25, and we see that he is saying now concerning the betrothed. What we understand from the study of the Corinthian culture at that time is that they were saying, since we are so hyper-spiritualized, we don't need to be involved intimately with our spouses or with anybody. We need to enter into these relationships that are spiritual marriages. Or we don't need to marry at all, and that will show our spirituality more clearly. And so this is some of what complicates 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 40. What I'm going to do is I'm going to front load some of that just in the next maybe 3 or 4 minutes. Because really what Paul's argument is not that he is going in and debating that theology. What he's saying is that what you're saying is not lining up with marriage as Jesus would teach it. Paul would teach it later in Ephesians chapter 5. But I want us to be able to handle this text without getting tied down into who is the betrothed in verse 25. But I want to spend just 3 or 4 minutes, hang with me, and then we're going to get back to what that argument is that Paul uses. Verse 25, if you're looking for more study later on, verse 25 is a very good place to spend some time. Now concerning the betrothed, many of you would have the virgins in that place. Virgins is the word. He says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. And the way that you translate verse 25, that word, virgin or betrothed, really comes out of how you translate verse 36 through 38. Now again, if you guys are saying, Brandon, I don't know if we need to know this. I don't know if this is important. It is fairly important. It's important that we understand what the Corinthians are going through and what it is that they are up against. But we also need to see that Paul is writing as a counselor to answer questions that the Corinthians had written specifically for them. And so when he uses a phrase like the present distress, we don't know what that is historically. That could be a famine. It could be persecution. If you want to study that out, you could go to Acts 18 and 19 and read a little bit about what was going on in Europe at that time. But we don't know what that present distress is. He's writing as a counselor, inspired by God and then given to us for our edification. But there are many things in this passage, especially in verse 36 through 38, that we're going to talk about a little bit later, that are full of complications. There are 5 words that are used in verses 27 through 35 that are only used in this specific passage. 27 to 36. 5 words that are only used in this specific passage, nowhere else. That brings a mystery. That brings some ambiguity to what is being said. And we're going to see that if you have a King James or if you have a New American Standard, what you're going to see in verse 36 to 38 is very, very different than what I see in an ESV or in other translations. And so I'm saying this to say that there are ways that we look at a text like this, and it can become no good for practical application or for counseling. But that's the exact opposite intention that Paul has. That's the exact opposite intention that the Holy Spirit has. He actually has the intention that this would be inscripturated for our good, for life, and for godliness. And so some of those complications that we can talk about as we go through, but at the beginning, who is the virgin? What is the present distress? What does it mean to live as though you didn't have a wife? All of those are going to be things that we flesh out in the next few minutes through this very simple rubric. So if you have your Bibles, if you write in your Bibles, or if you take notes, I want you to just highlight a couple verses. Because we have those complicated sections, and then we have very, very clear sections. A very, very clear section is, this is what I mean. God in his grace, although it's a very complicated passage, he pulls it out and he highlights it and he says, this is what I mean. The appointed time has grown very short. As you go through the timeline of your mind, as you go through the timeline through your life, and you think of those decisions that were seemingly so impactful at some time, and now you can barely remember them, or seasons that seem to go on forever, or those amazing times that seem like they went away too quickly. Paul is saying, I understand that. There's a motivation for the way that we look at marriage and relationships in general that is based in reality. And our reality as believers are different than other people's realities because of our view of eternity. And so look at just a couple verses. If you underline or if you highlight, I want you to see in verse 26 This is Paul saying, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. That's one of those clarifying statements. He's saying, okay, there's something going on in the present circumstance that is allowing me to have this position in my counsel toward you. In my Bible, I just draw a line down to verse 25. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. I have another line then written down to verse 31 at the end. For the present form of this world is passing away. So we see that there's something going on. And we see that it is causing Paul to give this counsel to the Corinthians. And by way of the inspiration of Scripture to us as well. Now, I want you to start a different set, and I just want you to see some of the motivation of Paul. So, if you look in verse 6, he says, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Paul is writing this section to spare us from something. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. This is another reason that Paul is clearly writing this section of Scripture. And then verse 35, I say this for your own benefit. So whatever it is that we take out of this passage of Scripture, we should let the Bible speak for itself. And what he is saying is that there is a present distress, that time has been shortened. He's saying this for our benefit. He wants to keep us from anxieties. He wants us to be wholly devoted to the Lord, and he's saying it for our benefit and would spare us trouble that's in the world. So with that outline understood, let's go ahead and look at what it is that Paul argues for. He sets the argument up in a way that is in a bit of a framing technique, 25 through 28 mirrors in many ways that 36 through 40 passage. There are ways that the betrothed are mentioned many, many times. And the thing that I want us to see is that comes through in the text as well. So first, if you are considering, is it good to be married? Is it good to stay married? Is it good to be single? Is it good to stay single? My marriage is in so much trouble. I would be able to do so much more for the Lord if I had a spouse who was more supportive. I would be able to do so much more for the Lord if I was able to stay out and do things that other married men and even myself as I'm married can't do. I have a desire to serve the Lord and I feel like I'm encumbered. I feel like I'm anchored down with this relationship. Or a single person saying, I would love to be able to be in ministry, and I want a spouse to be able to do that with. I need a spouse to be able to do that with. There's so many things that I would like to be able to do with someone else. And I have so many struggles being alone. And I'm just seeking some help with some of these things. What should I do? As a counselor, as many of us are unofficially, right? We come into situations and relationships and people ask us, what do you think? What should I do? What should I consider if I'm considering marriage? What would you tell them? This scripture is given to you this morning to equip you for the work of the ministry. This scripture is given to you so that you can read it and so that you can understand it and so that then you can go to somebody else and you can minister to them who have a very real question. Relationships are very, very real, very powerful, very heartbreaking. So what would you say? Let's look at the text. Paul says he is a trustworthy counselor. He says that he has the Spirit. We see this framing technique in verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, the virgins, the unmarried who are interested in marriage. I have no command from the Lord, which basically means that there's not a specific Bible chapter and verse where he can say, the Lord said this. You can see this back in chapter 7, verse 10. The married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. And he's just saying there's not that specific teaching of Jesus. But I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So, maybe the first question that you would ask somebody when they come to you and ask about marriage or that decision, the first question could be, who are you talking to? What are the opinions you're hearing? What do you think about that? The first thing to consider if you are considering getting married is to have wise counsel. You need to consider the counselor. Verse 40, the other end of what we have is a section here, and the apostle does this a lot. Those of you that know me, you know that I celebrate this. I don't invent it, I celebrate it. This is something that is a framing technique, and it just makes it a nice little package for us to look at as teachers and studiers of the word. And he says at the end, and I think too, that I too have the Spirit of God. He doesn't think he has the Spirit of God. Paul is very bold. Paul is very passionate. This is not Paul saying, well, I think this or I think that. He does have the Spirit of God. Look in 1 Timothy 1. Another of Paul's letters is he's really giving some of the most detailed autobiographical accounts of himself. He says this in 1 Timothy 12, and we're going to listen for those words. We're going to listen for the mercy of the Lord, the trustworthiness, because we see in verse 25, by the Lord's mercy, he is trustworthy. 1 Timothy 1, we'll start in verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength. Who is that? Who has given him strength? We see it right there, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not an accident that he goes into this praise, into this doxology, when he's recounting who he was and what he had done. And now saying, I am faithful. And this is a trustworthy saying that I am giving you. Paul says it's not because of myself, it's because, if you look back in verse 13, I received mercy. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now this is a trustworthy statement. And so it's not that Paul has it in himself. It's that God has empowered him, God has informed him, God has, if I use the word, inspired what he wrote. For the Corinthians to have wise counsel, and for us to have wise counsel. So who are you talking to? Who are the counselors? Because not only is he going to be trustworthy and spirit-filled, but he's also compassionate. He wants the best for the Corinthians. Look back into verse 35. 1 Corinthians 7:35. I say this for your benefit. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. Verse 28, I would spare you that. And so Paul is not only going to be very doctrinal, he's not only going to be very specific, but he's also going to be compassionate. He understands that relationships are vitally important. You can see that all through the text, all through the text of 1 Corinthians 7, and then even the letter itself. And so he's going to speak in a way that is very general. You're going to see that phrase, if this one does this, it is not sin. If this one does this, it is not sin. I'm going to hit my slide. So Paul comes in this very spirit-filled way. Paul comes in this very trustworthy way. Paul comes in this very compassionate way to give counsel in a complicated situation in Corinth. The people who are giving us counsel, does it seem as though their main goal is that we are encouraged and that we are purified, that we are set on the right path in love and devotion for the Lord? Or does the counsel that you get maybe a little more worldly, a little more about the costs and the benefits, or the risk and the reward? Is it more about what they do for a living or don't do for a living? Is it more about where they're going to live or not live? Is it more about how attractive they are or not attractive, or how much you have in common or not have in common? Is that the thrust of the counsel that you're getting? If it is, and you're considering marriage, consider the counsel. Because Paul is saying that I would want you to be devoted to the Lord. You can see that as you go down into verse 35. Down into verse 35 again. He says, I don't say this for to lay a restraint on you, literally a noose, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So this is inspired pastoral counsel that is sensitive and wise. So as we are coming to this passage, we're able to present this as something that is both realistic and theologically accurate. The Word of God is what it is that we counsel from. The Word of God is what it is that we counsel through. And so as we are considering the counselor, we see that Paul is bringing in all of the context. He's bringing in all of his understanding. He's bringing in the Holy Spirit of God. And then he is laying out this counsel to those who are in a very specific situation. Thistleton, who is a very robust scholar, especially on this book, he says this, Paul the pastor thinks aloud and he expects his communities to do the same. They do not need some charge from the Lord when they are free to make responsible decisions about advantages and disadvantages for the kingdom of God, for others, and for themselves. Paul is talking to believers who have the Holy Spirit. They're writing him a question saying, what about this? This is what we're thinking is best, and this is what we're not thinking is best. And Paul says, I'm going to speak to this as an apostle. And I'm going to speak to it in such a way that is sensitive because I understand the weight of those relationships. I understand how sensitive that is because I too have been in different stages of life and different places. I don't even count myself as worthy to be able to speak into that, but because of the trustworthiness that God has given me, this is what I offer. I hope that that is the way that the counselors that you speak to, I hope that that is the way that the counselors that are speaking to you speak. So we need to first consider the present circumstances. Verse 26 is really one of the most clear indicators of what he is using for his own opinion here. And again, when I say opinion, this is of the Apostle Paul. His opinion, as inscripturated, is inspired. Verse 26, he says this: I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So in light of this present distress, is the reason that Paul is saying that he would not change that circumstance? If you were to turn back over into 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says in verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. These are very clear statements in a very complicated passage, but God in his grace gives these very clear statements. We don't have to question, so what was Paul's opinion on marriage? Paul's opinion on marriage was remain as you are. If you don't have a husband or a wife, or if you're not engaged, don't go seeking one. If you are engaged, if you have a husband, if you have a wife, remain in that relationship. There are exceptions. If there is this adultery or there is this neglect, then you can separate or get a divorce. If you are a slave and the opportunity comes to be made free, then go ahead and take it if you would like to. But that's not the point that Paul is making. The point is not which relationship you're in or which socioeconomic bracket you are in or which vocation you are in or which gender you are. What Paul is saying is that the time is short. And so there are things that need to be done. Again, we don't know what that present distress is. Some think that it's an eschatological type of a thing, that Paul maybe thought that Jesus was supposed to come back before the Corinthians would be passed on. Maybe a sickness in the countryside, maybe a famine in Corinth. Whatever that is, what Paul is saying is that because of this present distress, we need to be thinking about where we're at in our lives. If you're seeking to give counsel to somebody who is considering marrying or desiring that above everything else, we would look at a present circumstance and say, what are the circumstances that we're in right now? So I had a young man come to my office just this week, and he sits down, and we're talking, eating, and he says, so he had a couple questions. One was the initial question, and there's always a better question afterwards. And so the initial question was, you know, when I'm playing sports, how do I keep from becoming proud? It seems like when I'm more humble, I don't do as well. And so I gave him a little resource. We talked through that a little bit. And I said, well, it's been good talking to you today. He's like, well, I got another question. I said, okay, what's that? He's like, so I know I'm in high school and everything. How did you meet Mrs. Lowry? And that was the better question. And I said, well, we met in the singles ministry right here in 2005. That's where I met my wife. And he said, I know I'm still in high school, and I get that. He's like, but I just don't have that much interaction with girls. And like, when I don't have that much interaction with girls right now, and then later I get into college, and of course after college is what we tell everybody, right? And then after college, then like I don't have any experience with girls. Are they going to like me? Am I going to be able to interact with them in a way that they're going to find attractive? Guys, relationships are so important to every one of us. Marriage relationships, intimate relationships, Paul knows that. The Bible knows that. It's speaking to you. It's telling you how you can go into that in a wise way. And so I said, well, you are in high school, and that's something that physically and those types of things, high school is a bit of a modern construct, if you know what I mean. So he's in high school, but he has this time where he needs to wait. And so my answer was not, just forget about it. Just, you know what, just don't worry about girls. Girls are yucky. If that's the way you're counseling, that's not wise. Women are not yucky. It's not good for man to be alone. The man who finds a wife finds a good thing. But this is what I told him. I said, the answer is that you would live in such a way that you would be prepared to be a man of God when that woman is in your environment, is in a way, in an opportunity arises for you to be able to be in a relationship. And really what it was right out of this text. If you look back down with me, verse 35, again, I am just going to flip over. He says this, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay a restraint on you. I'm not trying to tell this young man, don't ever think about girls. 7 years and then you can think about it. That would be and should be awkward. But this is what I told him, out of the scripture, out of the Bible, I said, but I want to promote in you a good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. This is the present circumstance. There are things that prohibit us at times from being married or in a marriageable opportunity. It might be health. It might be finances. It might be opportunity. It might be age. And so what is the answer for that? Well, Paul says it is that we would be devoted to Christ. And so this is what we see as Paul's argument to those who are considering the present circumstances. But how about to those who are already married? Verses 33 and 34, and I'll just start in verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. The end of verse 34. And so giving counsel to those who are saying, what should I do? I'm considering my marriage. I'm considering getting married. Paul would say that he is trying to free us from anxieties. He's trying to free us from the troubles of verse 28. Those who marry will have worldly troubles. So what are those troubles? Well, let me ask you this, and maybe just the married men, we'll see. If the man's job is to be seeking after just the pleasure of his wife, how to please his wife, I'm not going to have the wives raise hands as to how many men fully succeed in that. Your job is to please your wife. That will bring trouble. Because, husband, you can never fully please your wife. And wife, your husband can never fully please you. That's not the role that he was given. He was given the role to be your helper, to be your leader, to be someone who is beside you and is protecting you and is providing for you. But he can never do that perfectly. And you can never do that perfectly. So what we see here is the same answer. Look with me again in the same verses here in 32 through 35. One of the things traditionally, the way that this has been interpreted for thousands of years, frankly, is that, you know what? It's better for you not to get married because it's just a headache. Being married is just a pain. They're a sinner. you're a sinner, they're selfish, you're selfish, just don't get married, you'll be better off. And that has been the traditional understanding of this passage for millennia. And it's unbiblical. Marriage is a glorious thing. Marriage is a joyful thing. Marriage is a sanctifying thing. But we see how quickly we can get into the wrong kind of counsel. This word for anxieties in verse 32 through 34, it's used three times, I believe. I'm going to have you turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. It's the only other time that this word for anxieties is used in the whole scripture. So you look it up, and this word is used three times, four times, five times in those passages, and it's used in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. Verse 12 and 25. And I'll start at the middle of verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same anxiety for one another, the same care for one another. That word anxiety is in 1 Corinthians 7. The only other time that it is placed in the inspired text, it is noted as care. And so we are placed by God in the relationships we're in to give care. Now, there's a care that we give, I say for Christ, but there's a care that we give, and we give that to the Lord. When somebody else comes in to our lives, I'm going to ask you a question. How much of that care, how much of that consideration or that anxiety, if we will, that we give to the Lord, how much of our heart is now then justifiable to take away from Christ? So at the end of time, there is this day when we give account for what was good and bad, and we say, you know what, I just really had a hard wife. And you know what, I just really had a hard marriage. And so I could only give you 45% of my heart, Lord, because I was having to chase her around, or I was having to please him. I don't think that we would look at that and say, no, the Lord, he's fine with dividing our hearts. No, the Lord wants 100% of your heart. 100% of your soul, 100% of your mind, 100% of your strength. That sounds like Bible. That we would love God with all of that and then love others as ourselves. So when we're considering our present circumstances, it is not that we are somehow dividing when we're married. But we are worshiping in that. We are giving devotion to the Lord in the way that we are caring for, giving anxiety toward, if we're going to use that word, to the people who are in our lives. Romans chapter 5, we'll go there quickly. Romans 5, and I just want to point out what is the solution. We're giving counsel, and we're saying, what is it that we ought to be doing? He tells us this undivided devotion to the Lord. Romans chapter 5. Oh, I said Romans. Ephesians 5, I'm so sorry. Romans is a good book too. It's good. And Romans 5 definitely has something that would help me this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 22, and we'll make it short. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is the solution. It's undivided attention, undivided devotion to the Lord that allows you to be able to be in the present circumstance and to be content and to be joyful and to be useful. That's the counsel that we are going to say, are you living in a way that even if marriage did become an option, that you would be healthy in that. Again, if I was to take a raise of hands and say, wives, how many of you are now completely fulfilled just because of your husband? Before marriage, I was completely discontent and I was completely fearful of the future and sad for the present, but now I have my husband and everything is fine. That's not the role of the husband. That's not the role of the wife. And so we see that this devotion to the Lord is what it is that Paul is trying to get us to. And so we hope for that. We look forward to that. Not to just the relationship, and that's not where we're bound up in, but we look now at the consequences. We look at how much weight we are putting into that relationship. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this, if we're kind of squeezing in to his argument, we're going to consider the counselors on the edge moving in. We're now considering that relationship, the present relationship of marriage and singleness. And now in the middle, it says this. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as those that have none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. Paul now gets to his point. The entire passage of chapter 7 has been getting to this point. Remain as you are because there is eternity at stake. Remain as you are and be busy about the Lord's work because there are people who are dying all around us and spending eternity somewhere. And we're worried about our next vacation and we're worried about our next relationship. We're worried about our past relationship. Worried about our jobs. What is our eternal consequence? How much time do we have left? Romans 13, if you want to write that down, would say that our salvation is nearer today than it's ever been. Your meeting, your maker, is closer today than it has ever been. And so we set our eyes on things that are above, not on the things of earth. Colossians 3. But we have to operate in the world. We still have to function. We still go to work. We're still in relationships. So how do I do that? How do I balance those things? It's by understanding that those things are not your God. When your marriage or your lack of marriage becomes your God, it becomes your salvation. It becomes your Savior. It becomes the most functional, practical thing that drives you in your emotions. You are experiencing suffering. And Paul says, I want to set you free from that. I want to give you perspective. And so he goes through this list. Let those who have wives live as though they had none. That doesn't mean go home today and watch football until tonight and then go to bed and wake up and do it again. A little football is fine, but not a lot of football. And watch it with your wife. Never mind. Okay, so do not mourn or mourn as those that were not mourning, rejoice as those that were not rejoicing. Romans 12 would tell us that he's not saying don't mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. But as one commentator says, laughter and tears are not the last word. And being engaged with the world is one thing, becoming enmeshed in it is another. What Paul is trying to do for the Corinthians is give them this eternal perspective. They thought they'd already arrived. They thought they were already these celestial, spiritual, eschatological people. And they weren't. And so they were living out of balance. Oftentimes, we live in the other way. We don't really think about eternity, and so it doesn't really affect our present life. And so how much perspective do you have is another question that you could tell a person who is considering marriage. Are you looking at eternity or are you looking at the temporal? As I was thinking about how to explain this, in counseling or at a table, this is something that you might be able to do if you have 100 feet of rope. So consider this is a timeline of your existence. Goes forever and ever and ever. And this is your life. This is the time you have on earth, and all of this is eternity. My beloved, my brothers and sisters, we are living for this. When we allow, whether we're married or whether we're not married, or whether we're rich or whether we're poor or whether we're eating well or whether we're on vacation or whether we're getting our just due, we're arguing and we're suffering over this. We're forgetting about all this. I do it. I know you do it too. And what Paul is saying is stop trying to fight for this little bit here. Stop trying to say, I'm going to work really, really hard so I can just enjoy this part right here. You know, I'm going to make sure that I'm investing and I'm traveling and I'm doing all these things right here. And I'm pouring my life into this and I'm not even considering all of this. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is telling the Corinthian believers to keep their eyes focused on Christ, on the salvation that he's given, on the eternal joy and relationship and fellowship, not on the temporal things, such as what kind of relationship they're in or what kind of socioeconomic class they're in. That's the message I bring you today as well. Let's pray together.